Your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. We're going to read 26 through 38. For those of you that take notes, I've entitled the message, The Miracles of Christmas, Mary's Faith. Luke 1:26 through 38. Thus saith the Lord. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Before we look into this passage, let's ask God to open our eyes and our hearts to it. Father, oh Lord, this is such a wonderful passage. Please, Lord, give us the spirit of understanding. Walk amongst us. We ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Be it unto me according to thy word, was her parting statement to the angel. In this, our fourth week of Advent, we celebrate the announcement of the miracles of Christmas. And in these 12 verses, we see in it at least six of the Christmas miracles. Look at verse 27. A virgin will give birth. Verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Verse 35, the child will be God incarnate. And then look at verse 35, the Holy Spirit will be the father of the child. Verse 36, Mary's cousin Elizabeth will conceive a child in her old age, and she'll do that as a miraculous sign. And in verse 38, we also see the miracle of this young virgin's faith. In these 12 verses, we find the miracles of Christmas. Time doesn't allow us, of course, to look into all of them, but I'd like to look into three of them. The first miracle is the virgin birth. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ cannot be overstated. Because first of all, it demonstrates that the incarnation was all of God's work. Man had nothing to do with it. You see, a virgin birth is a supernatural event. It sets aside all the natural laws. It's something that has never been recorded in history as ever happening but once. Although the world has copied it and mimicked it. They borrowed it from Scripture. And how do we know that's true? Because Satan is the great imitator. He wants God's glory. And so he imitates him to steal his glory. Listen to Matthew 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Another reason the virgin birth is important is because God doesn't do anything without having a good reason for it. He doesn't do anything that isn't moving along his providential plan of creation. The Apostle Paul teaches us that in all things, everything, our Lord Jesus has preeminence. In his letter to the Colossians, he writes, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence." Colossians 1:18. Everything about the Christ child, everything, is preeminent. His virgin birth was given, announced by an archangel. Luke 1:26. Revelation 1:11 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and he's the Omega, the first and the last. In Romans 14:9, Paul explains to us that Christ is the Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Everything about Jesus Christ is preeminent. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all of these were events that can never be duplicated, nor can they be surpassed. The virgin birth also meant that the Christ child would be born sinless. Paul tells us in Romans 5:11 that original sin was passed down from generation to generation, starting with Adam and Eve. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, that means that the seed of all men carry the spiritual sin gene that infects every human being that has ever lived except one. And how do we know that's true? We know that's true for two reasons. In Genesis 4, we see the first children born of Adam were Cain and Abel. And the first act recorded about these brothers, we see Cain murdering his brother over jealousy. That demonstrates that the trait of sin is passed down from generation to generation. And the second reason we know original sin is generational is because it's universal. There's not a part of this planet that doesn't have sin in it. It's everywhere. And it has infected every single generation that has ever lived. But our God, he's a sovereign God. He is the sum of all knowledge. He took steps to see that his Son would not be infected with the sin nature of man. Look at verse 35 in our passage. Here we see the angel told Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." You see, the seed of God, the Holy Spirit, was planted into Mary's womb, and it was planted there to prevent original sin from tainting the Christ child. Now, the sin nature that came from the first man, now it would have no claim on God's Son. Now we see the truth in the Apostle Peter's words about Jesus. He wrote in 1 Peter 2:22, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." And Paul's word to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You get that? This morning in our Bible study, in our doctrines class, I told the class, one of the problems we have in Christendom today is people don't realize that once you're saved and you come into the kingdom of Christ, once you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Christ child, you're complete. Everything about you is complete. You have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ already there. You have the connection to God the Father because you have access to Him. All you have to do to turn the on-off switch is to humble yourself and to step out of the little kingdom of I and depend upon Him for all of your life. Although we may be infected, we have a Savior who has paid for our sins, and we have a connection to God that we might know the glory of God even while we walk in a world that's filled with the living dead. Being born of a virgin made it possible also for Jesus to have two natures, one human and the other divine. It's called in theology the theanthropic man. That's how he's known. Theo is God, anthropic is man. He's 100% man, and he was 100% God. The human side of Christ could feel all the emotions, all the temptations, all the pain, all the sorrows. He felt everything that you and I feel. And having both a human and divine nature made the Christ the perfect mediator, perfect between God and man. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And lastly, the miracle of the virgin birth meant that man played no role in bringing the Christ child into the world. How could he? He couldn't play a role because he has a sin nature. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." He couldn't play a role because man's sin debt to God is so great, he can't save himself. Nothing he can do in this world can save him outside of accepting Christ as his Savior and then living his life like he believes it. See, the only blood that satisfies God's justice is holy, sinless blood, and that blood type is found only in the Christ, Jesus Christ. So by providing a virgin to be the mother of his son, God sidestepped the sin gene of Adam, and at the same time, he made sure that no man had any reason to boast. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2:8 and 9. So do you understand that the importance of the virgin birth goes far beyond the physical impossibilities of it? The unique method that God chose in using a virgin to bring his son into the world left man, his sin, and his pride all out of the equation. The second Christmas miracle I'd like to look at this morning is the miracle of Mary's faith. Custom in the first century, women were married at a very young age, so it's likely that Mary was a teenager when the archangel Gabriel spoke to her. I just ask you, imagine the faith it must have taken for that young lady to not only believe the angel, but to be willing to follow through with God's plan. And we could sit here and we can think to ourselves, well, yeah, she's a kid and she heard the message and she's willing to do it. That's not the big picture. The big picture is that there were implications for her to follow that angel's command. implications to her life that went along with that angelic message. And those implications were staggering. For example, she knew if she obeyed God, Joseph would certainly leave her. But Mary's love for God was so great that she was willing to walk away from the life and the husband that she had planned on having. She's willing to put it all behind her. When I've read that passage, I don't know how many times, I've asked myself, I wonder if I love God that much, that if I was put in that position, I would be willing to do that. I think all of us should ask ourselves if we have the faith of Mary, if we'd be willing to put our lives behind us for Christ. I wonder how many of us have the kind of faith that puts God first and the little kingdom of I second. You see, that was Mary's miraculous faith. She was willing to do God's bidding, knowing all the while that having a child out of marriage would disgrace her and that no other man would ever want her to be his wife. This is the miracle of Mary's faith. She knew that being obedient to God would mean suffering ridicule, scorn, and she might even be thrown out of the village. And that meant certain death because she'd starve to death. It must have crossed her mind that she could end up alone with her fatherless child begging for bread in the streets. And we know it could have happened that way, don't we? The Bible tells us everything. We know it could have happened because Matthew records it in the Gospel. He writes, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Matthew 1:19. And it was only when God finally interceded and sent his angel to speak to Joseph in a dream that Joseph agreed to take Mary as his wife. I bet you all of these thoughts must have gripped that young lady. And she must have been gripped with a great fear. But the battle between fear and love is always won by faith. And beloved, that's one thing this young woman had. She had plenty of. She had miraculous faith. She had faith that her God would not leave her. She had faith that God would save her. She had faith that God would care for her. And we know that her faith was miraculous because in verse 38 of our passage, look at it, Mary says, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. You see, the way she answers Gabriel demonstrates the great faith this woman has. She begins by saying, Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. We could translate that, Look, I am the doulos. I am a lifelong slave of Jehovah Elohim. And the implication is that since I belong to him, so I will do whatever he asks of me. We see her faith in the way she finishes her sentence. May it be done to me according to your word. Interesting when you read that. There was no, well, let me think about it for a while. She didn't say that. She didn't want to weigh her options. She didn't ask to see a miraculous sign. There was no doubt in her reply. She just said, okay. Okay, I will do as you say. Brothers and sisters, the miracle of Mary's faith should be an inspiration to each and every one of us. This saint was willing to sacrifice everything she had, including her own life, so that she could serve the Lord. Indeed, Mary's faith was just as miraculous as the virgin birth. How's your faith this morning? How's your faith this Christmas? Do you have miraculous faith? Do you ever ponder what was given for you? And then, do you ever pick this book up, study it, memorize it perhaps, and then in faith, walk into the world and use it? That's the kind of faith that Mary had, a miraculous faith. And I believe with all my heart that those who take that book into this world and use it and apply it to their lives, they too have miraculous faith, because it takes faith in order to live in this world and to stay on that narrow path that all of us are called upon to walk. Her faith should be an inspiration to all of us. And that brings me to the third and the last miracle I'd like to look at this morning, the miracle of God's love. Let me ask you, what possible reasons would a sovereign God have for wanting to join himself to the human race? Let me say that again. What possible reasons would a sovereign God have for wanting to join himself to us, to be related to us? What's the reason? He has everything. God is complete in himself. I've heard people say, well, he created us that way and he gave us the Lord because he was lonely. Not true. I've heard him say that he wanted to be challenged. Not true. The reason a sovereign God would want to be related to Wink or Mel or Brian or Jeff or Tom, there's only one reason why. Because God wanted us to be the object of his love. The object of his love. And as always, we find the answer to everything, including that, right here. Who knows the verse? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting love. That, beloved, means you are the object of his love. You see, God loved us enough that he even created us, creatures of clay. He created us in his own image. Genesis 1:26 is our proof verse. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. That means we're spiritual creatures and we have the ability to discern spiritual things, and no other creature on earth can do that. It means that we can walk with God. It means we can talk with God in the cool of the day, or we can talk with God in the darkest night of our life. And no other creature can do that. And that means we have the ability to love and to be loved by God. And only men and angels have been given these divine capabilities. It's found in no other creature. That's how special you are. God also interacts with mankind because he has ordained in his word that man would be the object of his love, he would be the object of his grace and his mercy. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, praise his name, that he'd be willing to make the children of clay the object of his love. You see, in a sense, God has a need to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate his grace and his mercy. And He's decided to shower these wonderful gifts upon mankind. Make no mistake about it. Not even the angels in heaven have been given the love that God gives mankind. Did you get that? He doesn't love the angels the way He loves you. You see, angels have no Messiah. They have no Savior. He didn't send His only begotten Son to save a third that fell from heaven with Satan. He didn't save them. He didn't love them enough to want to save them. You see, fallen angels have no hope. Angels never saw or even heard of mercy until the fall in the garden. They didn't know what it was. Only man has the distinction of being the object of God's love. And oh, my beloved, how our God demonstrated that love 2,000 years ago in a barn in Bethlehem. You see, the miracle of the virgin birth connected God to us. It had to be done that way. The miracle of Mary's faith connected God to mankind. And the miracle of God's love connected Him to mankind. Let me ask you, do you feel that connection? Do you feel that connection not just this morning because I'm pointing out the Scriptures to you? When you get up Monday morning or Friday morning or Thursday morning or any morning, do you feel that love and do you feel that connection? You see, the problem today with Christians, the reason our church, the visible church of Jesus Christ, is so weak, it's not that people don't believe. It's that people don't apply. It's that people don't feel that connection every day. They don't go over in their mind every day that angels have no Savior. They have no hope. They sinned one time, done. That's it. No forgiveness. You're done. I would ask you to imagine in your own mind and heart, if that was you, imagine how their heart must have fell as they were falling, if you will, into hell. And I'd have you know, Scripture says that hell was made just for angels, not for men. God's intent in the garden was that man would always be in paradise, and He's going to see to it in Genesis 22 that we are back in paradise. Do you feel the love? Do you celebrate Christmas every single day of your life? You don't need the flowers. You don't need the candles. You don't need the tree or the wreaths. You've got the blood. Do you celebrate it every day? Our Lord Jesus said, I have come that their joy might be full and that they might have my joy. Do you have it every day? The Bible says in Philippians, it is given unto you to suffer for Christ. So if you have a physical problem, if you have an emotional problem, if you have any kind of a problem, it's a privilege to suffer for your Savior because God gave Him to you. I told somebody recently, if you're stuck in a broken body for 150 years and you feel pain that I can't even imagine every single day, I guarantee you that the instant you step foot on the golden streets of heaven, you ain't going to remember it anymore. I guarantee it. And from that point forward, it's all good. Listen, this is the worst experience you'll ever have in your life. Because of what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, from this point of your life, for all eternity, it gets better. And it all gets better because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you believed on Jesus Christ, then I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, you should light up the Christmas tree in your heart every single day. No matter what's going on in your life, you should. When somebody says, "How you doing?" "I'm doing better than I deserve. I'm getting ready to leave this place, and I'm going home. I'm going to a place where there is no night. I'm going to a place where there's no death. I'm going to a place where there's no sin. I'm going home. I'm doing better than I deserve." When you can grasp hold of what God did for you, when you can truly get a hold of that in your head, and then you can let it sift down into your heart, so that when you walk out that door every day and you go into this world and you can apply it to your life, when you can do that, then what you've done is you've taken a little piece of heaven and you brought it down here for yourself. That's what Jesus died for. That's what Jesus was born for. Listen, December 25th is not his real birthday, but we celebrate it traditionally. And it's not too far, if you'll go through in your mind, between now and Easter. They're connected. They sum it all up. Born to die. Born to die for Jeff, for Ruth, for Meredith, for Art. Born to die. Celebrate Christmas. Celebrate the Christ child every single day of your life. That's the message God wants you to take home with you today. Don't just celebrate it on the 25th. When you put your Christmas tree away or your manger away, don't just put it away. Don't ever put it away. For those who don't know Christ as Savior, for those who haven't knelt at the manger in Bethlehem, then enjoy today. Go out and buy everything you can afford. And even if you can't afford it, buy it. Because this is as best as it's ever going to get for you. Whatever you have right now, right here, unless you have Christ, it ain't ever going to get any better than it is right now. You need to come to that cradle. You need to come to the manger of Christ. You need to humble yourself before him and cry out, "Jesus, save me." If I'm speaking to somebody and you feel God stirring your heart, if you know that there is another life and you feel the guilt of your sin, call me or see me after the service and I'll show you in God's word how he is calling you. How he wants you to come to the manger of Christ and worship the King of Kings and the Lords of Lords. He wants you. You are the object of his love. As we close our eyes and we pray, I would ask each and every one to think about Christmas. And to take home the message today that if you're celebrating Christmas just once a year, oh, how you are missing the great blessings God has for each and every one of you. How he has so much more and how he wants you to be more than what you are right now. Let's pray. Our Father, one of the most righteous men who ever walked this earth, the prophet Isaiah, when he went to the temple and you revealed yourself to him, the first thing out of his mouth was, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips and I live amongst an unclean people." Lord, none of us here are worthy of the great gift of life, because that's really what Christmas is about. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us this morning and every single morning of our life
to understand that the Christmas message is about eternal life. Lord, would you tattoo that on our hearts and then help us every day to remember it and to walk in faith, to live in the Spirit, that we might glorify You. And as we sojourn here, whatever, Lord, You bring into our lives, we know, Lord, that it's but for a moment. Help us, Father, to be a faithful people. And we thank You, Lord, for the gift of life that made it all possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.